Can I ask you something that might sting a little? What if your church is perfectly designed to produce exactly what it's producing right now? And what if the reason we aren't forming disciples isn't because our people don't love Jesus, but because the system we built, our expectations, our programs, our metrics, are perfectly designed to produce consumers instead of disciples? Well, today we're talking about why that happens and what leaders can do about it. And let me warn you, once you see these barriers, you can't see them. But once you see them, you can start breaking them. And that's when disciple making becomes more than a hope. It becomes the heart of your church's culture. Well, let's get into it right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. We're here to encourage the church to lean into the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching gifts of Christ given to equip the saints and build up his body. I'm Bruce Ritter.
And I'm Charles Russell. We want to welcome you to the Five Gifts Podcast. Man, we hope everyone has recovered from Thanksgiving. And if you're like me, you're on your weight loss journey. That'll be broken in a couple of weeks when Christmas arrives. But nevertheless, we're aiming for progress. Bruce, man, it's great to have you here today. Great to see you. Hope you guys had a happy Thanksgiving as well.
We did. We had some friends over. My wife did an incredible job on as usual. But it was nice to have our friends over. My daughter was in. My mother-in-law was able to come. So we had a good time, and, you know, I think I woke from my food coma just in time to preach on Sunday and to see your Carolina Panthers knock off the L.A. Rams. What a game.
What a great day. What a great victory. And, man, I'm telling you, I'm with you, Bruce. We were privileged to preach at a church in the Charlotte area, and so had a great day there. Great lunch with some of the folks and got home, had the DVR recording and was able to watch a phenomenal game, celebrated, and just a lot of prayer was involved, a lot of celebration ensued, and we're feeling good in Carolina today. What a great victory.
Yeah. You know, I was just couldn't help but think, Bryce Young, got to talk about Bryce Young.
Yeah.
The third year in the league, and man, I just saw him being a leader. I saw him talking to his offensive lineman. I saw him as the team was heading into halftime. He was kind of pumping them up going into the locker room, and it just made me think. You know, sometimes maybe we'll talk some about this one in relation to discipleship today, but just how important it is to be patient with people and to give it time for their gifts to really emerge. And being a Carolina Panthers fan, it's good to see that.
Yeah, no doubt, man, absolutely. And if I could kind of bring up my unsung hero for the day, obviously, man, the quarterback position is so important, but a guy that I've got high hopes for, Jalen Coker, he was an undrafted free agent had a really good rookie year. He's come back this year, has been injured and hurt, but he really established himself in that game yesterday, and really from the receiving end of things, had some critical third down catches to convert for first downs, and man, that huge catch, touchdown catch on the fourth down play, and then anyway, we're not here to analyze the Panthers, but just to say, man, this guy really came from obscurity. He had a really good college career, but was an undrafted free agent, and he connected, held on with the Panthers, and he's a starter. He's in their rotation, and just having a phenomenal beginning to his career. So, Jalen Coker, congratulations to you. You've got a fan here at the Five Gives podcast. Keep it up, man. You're doing great work. And so for me, that takeaway is, as we're talking about relationships, discipleship development, you don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to come in with the pedigree and the reputation. Find your place to connect and find your people to develop with. And man, great things can happen. And I think that carries over into the church world as well. So I don't know how good of a segue that was. Probably terrible, but anyway.
That's an excellent segue, and I'm going to add to it, by the way. Bryce Young is on the smaller side. He's actually about 5'11". But when you give him receivers that are 6'3", 6'4", you're helping him out. And I just think that's pretty indicative of what it takes, you know, to build a team. You bring in strengths and you help compensate. You don't overcompensate, you know, yourself. You bring in the team around you. And so I think we can make that connection, especially on the topic today, because we're talking about how churches make disciples. And let's be honest, that's right at the center of spirit-filled leadership. And one of the dilemmas I think we face in discipleship is our church has barriers that keep it from becoming real disciple-making ecosystems, if I could use that expression. And more importantly, I think it shows how to align culture and not just curriculum in the local church. That's a huge issue to making disciples.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, so as we really kind of delve into our conversation today, we're talking about these 10 major barriers that prevent disciple-making from happening, and then what it takes to dismantle them in a healthy, spirit-led way. A great quote we can highlight here from, talking about someone who has the pedigree, especially in regards to writing in discipleship, Bill Hull. Just a tremendous, tremendous author, one of my favorites, in fact. He says, discipleship is not an event, it is a way of life. And so I think that's a great place to jump off this morning.
Yeah, definitely. Bill Hull, man, he's nailed down quadrant three for us, the the discipleship quadrant, the spiritual formation quadrant. Well, many churches, Charles, I also can think of another example. They tend to be like planes that can rev their engines on the runway. There's a lot of noise and movement and activity, but there's no lift. It never gets in the air. And so everything looks and sounds like mission, but the wheels never leave the ground, if I could say that, when it comes to discipleship. And really, discipleship isn't about revving the engines harder. It's about understanding the lift dynamics that actually elevate people into their identity in Christ. So let's start with the big one. I think this is one that shapes all of the others, and that's the barrier when there's a shallow understanding of conversion. I think this is foundational, that we often preach a gospel that does not require discipleship. Now, I think more than ever, I think especially in the age of the attractional church, we can fudge a little bit on the gospel, and that becomes a problem. And so in many churches, the invitation is believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven. Believe in Jesus and be part of us. But really, Jesus' invitation was follow me, right? Become my disciple, learn from me, obey me, become like me. So, I think people are often led to think salvation is mainly a moment rather than a lifelong transformation. We've talked endlessly about how that's one of the divine urgencies in the local church. There's the element of what it takes to transform people is missing. And so this can create churches that are full of consumers rather than apprentices of Jesus. And I've had that feeling as a pastor, that you look out and you're not seeing people that are transformed. You're just seeing people that are showing up because you're the flavor of the day. And so that stings. Charles, you said this was going to sting today. And so this stings me a little bit. Sometimes I think churches are kind of like people that go to the gym once. They get a membership. They're paying monthly for it. They go every once in a while, snap a selfie, and assume they're in peak physical condition. And that's how Christians approach conversion. There's decision without discipleship. And Bonhoeffer said, listen, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Yeah. And that's absolutely true. If you're going to preach a biblical gospel, then you're going to have to tie that to the life change that happens through discipleship. And but in truth, I think a lot of times we've separated salvation from discipleship. And when we do that, discipleship just becomes the option rather than what the gospel portrays it as, what it means to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so when the gospel gets reduced to a prayer and attend a church, I think we unintentionally form consumers rather than followers, apprentices of Jesus. And so let's return to Jesus's message. The gospel includes the call to follow, to obey, and to be transformed. And only a discipleship gospel is going to produce disciples. So when we restore a discipleship-shaped gospel, the kind that Jesus preached, I think we break that barrier off at the root. In that consumer culture of the church, people come expecting to be served. But in kingdom disciple-making culture, people come bringing something to the table. I like to think of it as how, you know, a restaurant can feed you, you remember the old potluck churches, the old potluck dinners at churches? People brought something.
Yeah.
You know, a potluck teaches you how to serve. It teaches you how to give. And that's all part of discipleship. And we want to move people from that restaurant mindset into the potluck mindset, if we could, of the local church. And that comes with making sure we're preaching a discipleship-based gospel. So, Charles, now when we don't faithfully communicate the gospel, there are some repercussions, though, aren't there?
Yeah, absolutely. I got distracted. I was having reliving some good memories of the old potluck days. Good times, for sure. Yeah, absolutely. There's a second barrier that we have to contend with now. It's low expectations. So, we expect too little from Christians. In most churches, the bar is set unbelievably low. You know, if you attend, maybe give occasionally, don't cause trouble, well, then you're considered committed. But Jesus never lowered the bar. He invited people into a life of sacrifice, a life of growth, obedience, ultimately a life of mission. And oftentimes people don't want spiritual growth. People do want spiritual growth without the effort. It's like buying a bicycle and being disappointed that it doesn't pedal itself. guilty as charged, right? Discipleship requires movement. It requires intention, and it requires practice. You're going to have to, like, pedal the bicycle yourself. So people rise to the level of expectations we communicate. The early church expected every believer to grow, every believer to serve, every believer to reproduce, to minister. Because the expectation was built into the culture, people lived into those expectations. And so if we want to break the low expectation barrier, then we have to normalize a life of growth. Now, man, this can be tricky and can play some head games with you as a leader because you're thinking, well, I'm walking a tight rope already. If I start putting in expectations of people, what if they all walk away? What if they all, I was working with a church a short time ago, and we were working with the leadership team and trying to introduce and kind of massage into the life of this church a different approach to leadership development. And so I began to talk about expectations that leaders or commitments that leaders would agree to and align themselves with. And I was just waiting for it. I knew the question was going to come. But the question was, as you can probably already guess, what happens when we put these expectations on people and they don't, they get mad, they don't like it, they don't follow, they don't agree, or what if they just walk away? And so that's a real question. That's a real struggle that that as leaders, I know I've wrestled with that in my pastoral ministry. But what I've learned and what I've experienced is that when I've placed expectation, and it's not a lording over someone, you do it with an attitude of vision and of let's develop, let's grow together as a team. Let's do this together. But when there are expectations, like has been stated, people tend to rise to expectation. Now, you're going to have folks that they decide, all right, this isn't for me. And you've got to have the grace and to allow people to make those decisions, but the confidence that the Lord is still going to move and advance this forward. And so I'm trying to be careful not to preach a sermon here or teach a seminar, but I think that's a valid struggle that we have to wrestle with as leaders. Especially when we're putting new expectations on an existing leadership paradigm or discipleship paradigm. Expectations are going to really help bring the lift in that discipleship culture. And so even when we struggle with, well, should I really have expectation? I think from our end, Bruce, I think we would absolutely say yes, yes, yes. We need to have high expectations in there to give people a place to rise to. And I think in the long run, what you'll see is that people do rise to those expectations. And so Bruce, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just thinking how it's so easy to fall into that trap. I mean, how many pastors have that fear in their head? It's unspoken, but it's there, that if I raise the expectations that I may weed some people out, I may lose people over that. And I think one of the things you need to ask yourself in that moment is, what are you trying to build? Are you trying to build something that just attracts people, or are you trying to build something that builds people? And you're never gonna build a church the way Jesus intended it without honoring what he's looking for.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So you know, clearly define those expectations, and then begin to communicate those, and hold people and hold yourself as a leader accountable as well to meet those expectations. So let's jump to number three. There's 10 of these barriers. Bruce, help us out with number three. Talk to us about the role of the pastor.
Yeah, I think there's the temptation of the pastor to operate as the performer. And that's where, you know, pastors largely are trained to do the ministry rather than equipping people for the ministry. And that's not a judgment. It's a systemic issue. If you look at your portfolio, probably is in ministry, is there's not a lot of specificity in what it means to develop ministers. There's a lot of talk about and a lot of writing about who to visit, when to visit them, making sure you'll find it in every posted open church. When it comes to needing pastoral leadership, they want someone that'll take care of the people, that will show care. And I think because traditionally we've been taught that means that we're doing the care rather than equipping the church to care. And so we want to talk about that for a little bit. You know, we talk about how the church can be full of consumers. It can also be full of spectators. And that's a recipe for pastoral burnout. That's the main driver for church plateaus. Just the lack of equipping the saints while the pastor does everything. And the bottom line is that disciples don't get formed. They don't get formed, and they're not doing the work of the ministry, which is part of what it means to follow Christ. So if you could picture a city with one firefighter responsible for every blaze, as heroic as that sounds, that's a recipe for catastrophe. And when a church expects the pastor to handle all ministry, then listen, burnout is not far away, and disciple making is just not going to happen. Dallas Willard said, the church is healthiest when the sheep become shepherds. And I think that's something we need to acknowledge this morning, that when we insist on returning to the servant gifts of Christ in leadership, that's crucial for us. You hear us talk about that all the time. We insist on it. And the biblical model is Ephesians 4, where all of the gifts, all of the servant gifts of Christ are also equipping gifts. Ephesians 4 says it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so when leaders do the ministry, in other words, when apostles are apostling, and they're not developing leaders, when prophets are prophesying, but they're not developing leaders, when pastors are caring for everybody, but they're not equipping people to care, well, then the church stops multiplying. When the pastor's doing all the evangelism, he's limiting the potential of that church to reach the harvest that's in front of it. And so disciple-making churches break this barrier by shifting from the pastor or the leader being more of a leader-centered ministry or pastor-centered ministry, the shift from that to a people-centered ministry. And so there are a lot that we're talking about in this episode of the podcast that are principles, but executing these is going to take time and creativity and maybe some brainstorming. And we can certainly talk about that. If you want to reach out to us, we'd be glad to help you in some leadership coaching. But Charles, let's keep moving with the barriers. I know that you work with leaders on this next barrier all the time.
Absolutely. And your number four is programs over relationships. Programs for many churches have replaced relationships. And that's just not a good place to be. What we assume, or the assumption, is that if we create another class, another event, maybe even another ministry, then discipleship is just going to magically happen. But the truth is, discipleship is relational. It's life on life, it's slow, it's personal, and it's definitely messy. And programs, what they can do is deliver information, but what they can't do is deliver imitation. And so we have to be careful to not allow programs to replace relationships. Disciple formation requires proximity. It requires presence. It requires a shared space. And if programs don't serve that, then they just really become noise, in the background. Just a filler, a placeholder, something to fill time and space. Not serving any true purpose at all. We want relationships to lead in disciple making. And so that may be a good place, pastor or leader, to look at the ministry you're leading in, and see, okay, how are we creating, how are we forming up disciples in this church? Are we leading with relationships, or have programs crept in and taken the top spot in our discipleship making? And if what you discover is that programs are leading the way, we would challenge you, encourage you, beg you, plead with you to reverse that trend, and so that relationships now become front and center in discipleship in your church. And so, Bruce, that brings us to a barrier that touches everything. Help us out with this next one.
Yeah, I think it definitely ties into what you just mentioned, that that programs tend to become a focus for what we think is discipleship. And the truth is that churches lack a reproducible process for making disciples. And so, again, I think a lot of churches really don't have a clear, repeatable pathway for spiritual formation. They just enroll people in the next program. And to me, that's not representative of who you are as a church. And it's not representative necessarily of what Christ looks at when it comes to discipleship. If you can imagine walking into a massive mall without a map, anytime I go to a new mall, or maybe one that I've been to before, I'm just not familiar with it. And I look for that map because I don't know where anything is. And I tend to be that guy that, is ready to embark on, a walkabout, thinking I know what I'm looking for, but I can't find it because I didn't pay attention to the signs. And I think people can experience church like that. There's a lot of options. There's a lot of things to do, but there's no pathway. And so, we want disciples. We'll say that we're a disciple-making church, but what we haven't defined is, what is a disciple? What does a disciple do? How should a disciple be formed? And so when churches don't have that clarity, then people can float around hoping they'll grow by osmosis. And the truth is, listen, people don't grow by accident. They grow by design. And so a good system will always outperform good intentions. So disciple-making leaders know their path of discipleship. They teach it. They walk people through it relationally and systematically. So I would really encourage you to think through that process in your church. What is a disciple and how do you get them there in your church? It's really simple. And at the same time, it demands a lot of prayer and creativity. Charles, take us to the next barrier. I see many churches hesitate at this one.
Yeah, I think the sixth barrier we need to discuss today is a fear of change. Churches are fearful. People are fearful of change. And so there are several common fears that would include things like a loss of control, disrupting the status quo, maybe a conflict with influential members. Here's a big one. What if it doesn't work? Or what if people leave? Look, let's be honest. Any shift towards disciple making disrupts the status quo. It causes people to stop and think. It forces tough conversations. Things like, well, why do we do this? Is this really effective? What needs to die? Or on the other side of the coin there, what needs to be birthed? What needs to be born? And so all of this transition, all of this, these new pathways, new options, new opportunities can create some anxiety around change, even a fear of change. And so, change threatens our comfort. It threatens our control, our familiarity. Yet the gospel always calls us into transformation. And so courageous leadership is required to make disciple-making the priority. And so, as you think about making disciples within the local church, those are some questions you're going to have to answer. Those are conversations you're going to have as you begin to cast vision for making disciples and this new intentional effort in discipleship. People are going to automatically have questions that's going to pop up because it's going to require them, if they're going to go in the direction that you're moving, it's going to require some change and steps out of familiarity and being comfortable into something new. And man, that fear of change can really put a wrench in our plans. But don't be bound by fear. Don't be frozen by fear. Continue on in leading, because we want a culture of discipleship to be forefront within the life of the church. So talking about courageous leadership and discipleship making absolutely requires courageous leadership. Bruce, lead us in, that takes us into the next barrier. Give us some some thoughts on barrier number seven.
Yeah, I think courage is really important to overcome the barrier of lack of visionary leadership. When there's a lack of vision around discipleship, I think that's a problem. Disciple making begins with leaders who model discipleship. They're vocal about discipleship. They're passionate about it, and that's got to come through with vision. If leaders aren't living it, the church won't either. Remember that as the leader, you're reproducing what you are, and the culture from your church is always going to come from the top. And so you're going to have to massage that in a vision for making disciples, a vision that implies a process, a vision that implies what a disciple looks like. And remember, this is not simply pounding your agenda through. It's giving vision for what people can look like in Christ. And I tell you, Charles, for me, one of the most energizing, I could preach on it all day, I think, and that's identity in Christ. I think it calls people to a higher vision of what Jesus is wanting to do in their life. And I think when that becomes a vision component of the leader, then I think the church is going to benefit from that. So, Charles, now the next barrier is a little subtle, but it's quite pervasive. Talk to us about it.
Yeah, absolutely. Barrier number eight is churches try to add discipleship instead of becoming disciple-making. So again, discipleship kind of hangs out there like an appendage instead of really being the central focus. Churches try to add discipleship instead of becoming disciple-making. Look, discipleship is not a department. It's not a ministry program. It's not a class. It's the organizing principle, or it should be, of the church where you serve. You can't tack on discipleship and expect transformation. You can't sprinkle discipleship on top of a non-discipling culture. This is not a separate add-on ticket that we buy. Again, this is the organizing principle of the church. Disciple making must become the identity of the church. Disciple making must become the core mission, the organizing principle, the measure of success in the church. If not, again, it goes back to what you talked about, Bruce, and we've kind of referenced a few times, creating this consumer culture within the church. And again, discipleship's not a program that we add to. It really needs to be the core, the heart of how we're organizing, of how we're leading, of how we're functioning within the church. I mean, you don't have to go far to see the mandate that Christ puts on his disciples, on his church. The Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples. That's the charge. That's the mandate, is to make disciples. And so all that we're doing within the church really should be working together to make disciples instead of discipleship just kind of hanging on as an appendage, for lack of a better word. It really needs to be, again, I like this phrase, the organizing principle of the church. So, Bruce, we've got two barriers left, and they really hit the heart of the issue. Help us out with number nine here.
Yeah, I think the barrier number nine is a barrier around time management. We choose to have a speed culture rather than a slow, methodical discipleship culture. Churches are looking for growth. They're looking for things that keep bringing the people in. And I would like to say, and just to tie into what you just said, Charles, when it comes to disciple making not being the add-on, but it's the mission. I know pastors are going to push back a little bit and say, what about reaching the lost? Isn't that the mission of the church? Well, I've always thought And I think it's something that we need to bring back to center, is that, what do you think discipleship is? In discipleship is about reaching the lost.
Yeah.
It's about moving people from no relationship with Jesus into a growing relationship with Jesus. That's discipleship. But again, it's, you know, when it comes to attracting people and getting decisions, the approach to that can be quick. We can get that done quickly. Let's get them in the door and get them to make a decision for Christ. But making a person a disciple of Christ is a much slower process. And the truth is, we live in a results-driven culture. Real discipleship is slow. Charles, you mentioned how important it is to tie that into relationships. Because, listen, if you don't have a relational strength in your church, it's going to be really hard to make disciples. Real discipleship is slow. It is relational. It takes long-term work. And the stronger the relationships are, the more advantageous you are when it comes to making disciples. It's methodical. I like the idea that people are not microwaved, they're marinated. It takes time. And we've lost, I think, a sense of that. And so disciple-making churches really embrace slow growth. They understand it's a slow process. It takes relationships and trust. Because of those relationships, trust can develop that can produce enduring fruit in a person's life. So, you know, I like to think that when it comes to people in my community, when they talk about what they do for a living, they're building contractors that can take people through town, and they can show, you know, the process of what's being built. You know, but in ministry, it's hard to do that. It's hard to take to point to someone and say, look at what stage they are. Because the truth is that's a lot more organic. It can be a lot messier. It's not as clean. You don't have the well-defined lines in a person's life like the framing of a building. You're having to look at some internal dynamics in their life, like their emotional health and their sense of identity in Christ. So again, that's a much more methodical, slower process. And we have to be honest about that to really embrace the process. So Charles, take us to our final barrier.
Yeah, absolutely. Number 10 is the church lacks a disciple-making culture. Really, this is the culmination of all the other barriers. Really, it all converges, I guess, into number 10. Again, the church lacks a disciple-making culture. Culture is what you reward. It's what you celebrate, you normalize, even what you expect. And so if the culture isn't shaped for discipleship, no program, no curriculum, sermon series is going to fix it. Culture always wins. Build a culture where discipleship is normal, where obedience is expected, where multiplication is celebrated, and a culture where relationships are prioritized. And here's the good news about culture. Culture can change. It's not a quick overnight change. It's one leader at a time. It's one decision at a time. It's one disciple at a time. But over time, culture can change, and it will change if we're disciplined and intentional in making these incremental changes and consistent in these changes. Culture can change. And so that's our encouragement in this 10th barrier discussing that is to begin to develop a culture of discipleship. And it's one decision, it's one leader, it's one step at a time. But the good news is you can create, you can change whatever culture is there now into one of discipleship. Well, it's time to land the plane. We've been talking for a good while here, so it's time to get this plane down on the ground. Bruce, give us some concluding thoughts.
Well, I just want to say, if you'll follow those four things that Charles just mentioned about culture, building this kind of culture of discipleship in your church, I just want to repeat those. Where discipleship is normal, obedience is expected, multiplication is celebrated, and relationships are prioritized. If you'll just do those four things, you'll create a very vibrant discipleship culture in your church. And you know, we've walked through these 10 barriers today, and every one of them can be broken, I think, through clear vision. It's going to take some courage, and it's going to take a return to Jesus's method for making discipleship, which is a lot of what we talked about today. But when you do that, you're going to break these barriers and begin to release the life of the Spirit in your church when it comes to making disciples.
Yeah. And so with all that being said, we want to leave you with a reflective question today, something to ponder, something to meditate and reflect on. And here it is. Which of these 10 barriers is the Holy Spirit highlighting in your leadership right now? Now, look, I didn't say all 10 at once, just the one that the Holy Spirit's inviting you to address next. Which one of these is the Holy Spirit nudging you to address? And I think that would be a great question to reflect on, to identify the one, and then to begin to pursue some next steps in addressing that barrier.
And perhaps one of the things that we've talked about today has inspired you, and you're thinking specifically about a particular step, and you may be ready to shift culture, to strengthen some of the leadership pipelines, and build a strong disciple-making foundation, or maybe one of the other barriers that we've talked about today. And we'd love to talk with you about taking that next step in coaching.
Yeah, absolutely. You can connect with us for leadership coaching. You can connect with Bruce at coachingcardia.com. You can find me, Charles, at charlesrussellministries.com or charlesrusselltraining.com. And again, it'd be our honor and our pleasure to help you build a healthier disciple-making culture.
Thanks for joining us today on the Five Gifts Podcast. If the episode helped you, please share it with your leadership team. Maybe share it with your peers, other people in ministry. Please like, subscribe, and leave a review if you would. It helps us get the message in front of more leaders.
So until next time, lead with courage, shape of your church intentionally, and remember, you are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We'll see you next time right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.